You're listening to the ministry of Potter's House Church, Wandsworth, a Christian Pentecostal church based in South London, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our call is to reach the lost, make disciples, and plant churches. For more information on who we are and what we do, visit us online at www.phcwandsworth.com.
Hallelujah. Okay, straight into the word of God. Revelations 2, verse 12. The Bible says, "And to the angel of the church at Pergamos write these things, saying, He who has a sharp two-edged sword." And so, I'm going to recap. Did we get the thing? We got it up there. Okay, put it up there. And so this is to just to give you a recap on where we are. Now, you may not be able to see that. Some of you can see that. But we've already gone through two messages. And so what we've done is I'm trying to give you the understanding. You can find this online. This is a very common breakdown. Some of them may differ slightly, but you can see that from there. And so every letter, so we said that what we're going through is these seven letters from Christ to the seven churches which are in Asia. And we're going back to the map again. And so I want to give you some insight. So these letters, this is the structure of each letters. The first will be the name of the church. So we had Ephesus, and last week we had Smyrna. And so Ephesus is the loveless church. Smyrna is the persecuted church. Then we have the title of Jesus. This is how Jesus actually introduces himself different to each church. And so the first one, he says, "He who holds and he who walks in the midst." And that was for Ephesus. And so it came in kind of connection because this is the church that lost their love. But with Smyrna, he says, "I'm the first and the last who is dead and came alive." So his title is different to each church because Christ is able to help you in any circumstance that you're in. Amen. So the difference is then we have a commendation. So this is saying, this is what you did good. And he starts by saying, "I know your works." And so the church in Ephesus, he speaks about, he knows their labors, their patience, they cannot bear those that are evil. And in Smyrna, he says, "I know your works," and he speaks about your tribulations and you're going through poverty and all of that. And so the next one is rebuke. And so you see the difference here is that Ephesus gets a rebuke. "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love." This is why we call it the loveless church. This is why when Jesus introduces himself, it becomes more poignant, more connected, because he says, "Listen, I'm very close to you, but you've lost your love to me." But when you look at Smyrna, it's blank. Because he actually doesn't rebuke them. There's no rebuke for them. These are the people. And so what I like about this is the church that are going through it. And that when sometimes when you're going through it, you're struggling. Like I said the other day on Sunday, you can be going through things and you think you're at your lowest point, and God's actually looking at you and saying, "No, you're not doing as bad as you think." But here you are, you could be like Ephesus and you're like, "Yeah, he knows my labors, my patience. I cannot bear those that are evil." But he's got a rebuke for you. And so sometimes you can think you're doing really well, but when God looks at you, he says, "You're not doing that well, you know." And sometimes when you're like, you're going through it now and you're like, "Oh, I'm just about hanging on." He actually says, "No, you're doing better." He has no rebuke. And then we have the exhortation, which is what they need to do to exhort them, to push on. "To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God," to the overcomer. And also, he says to Smyrna, obviously their life is being threatened, "Shall not," you know, he said that basically that death, the second death shall not hurt you. So each week we're going to look at this because you got to understand, you need to understand your Bible. You need to be able to know where these things are in your Bible. It's no good just knowing what the pastor said. People that just know what the pastor said gain no victory. You're going to go around in a cycle. And there's Christians that go around in cycles their whole life because they themselves do not know how to use the word of God. And so this is why we go a bit deeper. But that took longer than I wanted it to take to. Anyway, let's go to the map. Back to the map. Have we got the map up? Okay, that map is like, I think that's the old school map. Yeah, that's definitely the old school map. But we can kind of see where we're going here. Can we see where we're going here? Yeah, so these are the churches that we've done. I think that's Ephesus. I think that's Smyrna. And I think that's where we're going, Pergamon. And is it clearer? Okay, no problem. Well, hallelujah. God is good. But you know where you are. Basically, what we want to look at today is the area that this church was in. And so, the first church that we looked at, the key thing that they was known for, Ephesus, is this is like a political capital. The second church we looked at, which was Smyrna, this is more of economic. And this church, Pergamum, what was known for is religion. And so the religion that they had, I struggle to say this guy's name, Asclepius, which is obviously like a Greek name. But they had a massive cylindrical temple where they worshipped this guy. And this guy, do we have that image? Do we have that? Okay, this dude here. This is Asclepius. And so this is what they worshipped. So you see what he has here is a rod in his hand and a serpent round it. Now this is quite, you think this was back in the days, we're talking about just, you know, way, you know, this is thousands of years ago. But what they were known for, what this God is known for, this God is known for healing and medicine. Healing and medicine. And so you see there's a rod and a serpent. But this is carried on. We still see this today. If you go to the next slide, some of you have seen that on an ambulance or on some sort of medical. This is where they get it from. Asclepius. That's where they actually get that sign from. And I think we have another one. Do we have another one? Okay. And so this is a double-headed. This is actually, you'll see this, but the double-headed is actually economics. But it's supposed to be the same thing. Whether they get that from when the children of Israel sinned against God and they started to get bitten by the snakes and they were diseased, and then what did the Bible say? That it said make a brazen rod, lift it up, and when the people looked at it they were saved. Probably it did hang around from that, but you get an understanding. So these people lived in a society where they were big on healing, they're big on medicine, and they have this God that's really going to be healing them. How many know that it's our God that heals? Our God is a healer. And medicine, yeah, you can put your trust in that to a degree, but can I say to you today, you need to put your trust in Jesus. Now, Jesus reveals himself, though. That's the introduction to who they are, as always. Jesus reveals himself, and we read it in the text. He says, he who has a sharp two-edged sword. Now think about this now. This is Jesus revealing himself. And he says, you know, imagine Jesus said, yo, I'm writing to you. Jesus says, how you doing? And by the way, I've got a sharp two-edged sword. Think about what he's saying here. Think about what Jesus is actually communicating here. Some of you have read it many times. You thought nothing about it, nothing over it. What if I say, okay, let's put it this way. Imagine if I write you a letter. Say, yeah, hi, this is Pastor Courtney, and I've got a semi-automatic with hollow point bullets, whatever it is. You'd be like, hey, why is he telling me that, man? That's actually deep. Why is he actually telling me? How many know that it means I'm coming to do business? If I said, yeah, I'm ready, I'm loaded, and I'm coming, you'd be like, this is what Jesus is saying. Think about it. Jesus is using the weapon of his time, and he's saying, not that he's got a sword, he says it's sharp and it's got two edges. And when you read this, you realize Jesus, he ain't joking. Look at someone and say, he ain't joking. Revelation 1 verse 6, this kind of goes back to it. And he said on his right, and he had on his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. So this two-edged sword is what? It's the word of God. Hebrews 4 verse 12 says this. For the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of soul and spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open in the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. The Bible says that the word of God is like a sharp two-edged sword. And in that text in Hebrews, it says three things that it does. It said it pierces, it divides, it discerns, it gets to the heart of the matter. That's what the word of God does. Jesus, why is Jesus saying this to the church? He's saying, listen, I'm coming and my word is going to pierce. My word is going to separate some things. My word is going to discern some things. It's going to reveal some things. Jesus is saying, I'm coming to my church and I'm going to get to the heart of the matter. He says this, I know your works and where you dwell. From verse 13, he says, I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. Very interesting. And you hold fast to the name, to my name, and did not deny my faith, even in the days of which Antipas was my faithful martyr, someone who was killed for their faith, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. Jesus says, I know your works. And he says about this church that he knows where they are. He says that they dwell where Satan's throne is. This is what the Bible says. And so here are these people. You know, sometimes we think that we've got it hard. Sometimes we think, oh, Christianity, this is hard, man. This is really difficult. This is, oh, Pastor, I'm going through it. The devil's on me. These people, see, you can say, oh, the devil's on me. No, he's not on you. Remember, like I said the other day, the devil can only be in one place at one time. Some of you have made the devil omnipresent by the glory that you give him. Listen, hey, he's on me. No, he's on me. He's on me. He's in with Stanley. No, he's not. He's in you. Sorry, Lane. No. He can only be in one place. Remember what he says in Job? God says, where have you been? He said, I've been walking to and fro. I don't know if that means he's hoofing it everywhere. Yeah, he's got, we know, yeah, we don't know. And so think about this now. God actually says, where this church is at this point in time, Satan actually resides there. Imagine how difficult it would be to serve God there. Imagine, because you think about it now, if I, you know, just for a moment, if I was Satan, I'm not going to be in Wandsworth. If I'm Satan, I'm not going to be in Wandsworth. I'll send one of my lowdown demons to deal with Wandsworth. But if I'm going to be, if I'm Satan and I want to control the affairs of mankind, I'm going to be in Parliament. Actually, no. I'm going to go to the White House. Or maybe I'm in Mecca. I'm going to be somewhere where I'm pulling a few cords and the whole world is shifting. I'm going to be somewhere lobbying for laws to be changed to promote ungodliness. The devil is not just there stopping you from getting to a job interview. Just because you don't get to the job interview, I didn't get a job as a devil. No. Because whether you did get the job or don't get the job, and I'm sorry if you didn't, but it doesn't change world events. But Jesus actually said, these guys, they are where Satan's throne is. They're serving, hey, and he commends them. He says that these people, they hold fast to his name. They will not divide, they will not deny his name, even when one of them was killed. Even when one of them was martyred. Imagine that now. Imagine you lived in a country where there was killing Christians, looking for, going through towns and villages and city streets looking for Christians. And you'd heard one of the church members has died, they've already beheaded him. Are you still willing to confess Christ? Are you still willing to witness? We're struggling to get people on outreach here. How are you going to outreach then? We're struggling to get people to come on outreach because someone might laugh at them. Anyway, let's move on. It says that these people are faithful in the church and they would never deny Jesus. Right there, we would be like, you know what? They're good people. But Jesus, that was his commendation. I know your works. But in this letter, in verse 14 of our text, Jesus says, but I have a few things against you. Because you have those who hold the doctrine of Balaam. Say it with me. The doctrine of Balaam. 1, 2, 3. The doctrine of Balaam. Because I know you'll probably forget that. Who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things, sacrifice to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. Thus, you have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Remember, we read about those when we looked at Ephesus. Which things I hate. Jesus can hate some stuff, by the way. Repent or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. This is war talk. This is war talk. Jesus is speaking to the church. Think about it. Jesus is not speaking to the world. How many of you here, you're in the church? You come to church. Then Jesus, listen, he's speaking to the church. He's speaking to you and me. He's speaking to the church here. This is not, don't think, Jesus is talking to the prostitute. Jesus is talking to those Illuminati hip-hop people. No. He's talking to the church. He mentions the doctrine of Balaam. Now, as I was putting the sermon together, there's so much we could talk about this guy Balaam. You see him in Numbers chapter 22 to 24, but basically, let me just slim it down for a bite-sized thing, because we don't want to be here all night. But Balaam is a guy who he's like a sorcerer, but actually he hears from God. That alone should freak you out. If you've ever read it, that should freak you out. Probably haven't read it, okay, because the way you're looking at me, like, we didn't even know that. Now you know. He's asked to come and curse the children of God. The king asks him, says, yes, come and curse the children of God. And so he's like, God is telling him, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it. But he's going to get paid handsomely. He's going to get a lot of money to do it. And so eventually he goes, but God didn't want him to go. God is angry with him. And so as he's going, there's a whole scenario with a donkey and all of that. And the donkey starts to diss him and, whatever, chats to him. And so he gets there and he tries to curse the children of God. And so as he's trying to, about four times, he tries to curse the children of God. And as he goes to curse them, he actually prophesies and blesses them. And this is, this is the madness of it. This is where we understand that when God blesses you, no man can curse you. That's the real deal. Here is this man trying to curse the children of God. And every time he goes to curse, he pronounces a blessing on them. This is why there could be a witch somewhere in Winstanley witch, trying to cast a spell on you. A Surrey Lane warlock. A Clapham Obia worker. Yeah. Balaam necromancer. Trying to cast spells and someone's back in Africa or Jamaica doing some juju or Obia. You can do what you want. You can burn incense. You can make a doll of me. My little yellow face. A little shirt and tie. You'll be putting pins in it. You cannot curse what God has blessed. Amen. Pastor, I need deliverance. Does someone put a curse on me? Get saved, you'll be delivered. Amen. Get saved. No, there needs to be more. We need to do a counteraction spell. No, there's no spells in the kingdom of God. But you think about this now. What is it about this man? This man is mixing two things. And you've got to understand it, because Jesus mentions the spirit. When Jesus says the doctrine of Balaam, he's not actually speaking about like Balaam has been living for thousands of years. He's saying the spirit that was in that man is now working in the church. The same spirit that are working to destroy and things that are going on in the Bible, they're around today. He's a man who's mixing things, God and sorcery. He's mixing ministry and profiteering. 2 Peter 2 verse 15 says, Balaam the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. Jude 11 says, he ran greedily after the error of Balaam for profit. This is someone who is doing the right thing. Because think about this now. He did say the right thing over them. This is a guy who's doing the right thing for the wrong reasons. Pastor, what do you mean? This is someone, remember, he blesses them. He actually prophesizes over them to bless them. He did the right, what he did was right. You got to bless the children of God. But he actually did it for the wrong reasons. Do you know, remember what we said? The word of God is what? It divides It pierces, you think about it now, but what it does is it discerns. It discerns the very intentions of why you do what you do. See, God is not just happy that you do the right thing. He wants you to do the right thing for the right reasons. You could be up in church and you're, oh, you know, I'm this and I'm that. But God looks into your heart, why are you doing it? Are you doing it just to get a man? Are you in it just for a man? If your man left, you would leave. See, I thank God that I've got a woman of God. Because if I backslid and lost my stinking mind, my wife would still be serving Jesus. She wouldn't miss a beat. She'd be like, yeah, go along with your bad self. Rightfully so. Why are you here? What are you looking for? This is where you see, when things start to go wrong in people's lives, you start to understand, why are you here? What was you looking for? You want a job? Came to church? You're doing the right thing for the wrong reason. He's cursing them, but he can't curse them. And so he comes up with a better plan. He comes up with a better plan. Let me just say something quickly here. Many times people are doing things in ministry so that they can have a perception of spirituality. Ministry is birthed from your spirituality. Ministry doesn't make you spiritual. Ministry is birthed from your spirituality. He says, I have a better plan. He can't curse the children of Israel, but he does this. He sends these Moabite women down to where the children of Israel are. This is the picture. He counsels the king. He said, listen, this is what you need to do. See these brothers? They've been going around in the wilderness a long time. What you need to do is you need to get some of these good Moabite sisters. Send them down to the children of Israel. And basically what they do is, the Bible says that the men of the children of Israel start to commit whoredom with the woman of Moab. And then these men start to worship their gods. Numbers 25 verse 1. Now Israel remained at Acacia Grove, and the people began to commit harlotry with the women of Moab. They invited the people to sacrifice to their gods, and the people ate and bowed down to their gods. The Bible says in Numbers 31:16, look, these women caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam. It was Balaam that told them, listen, I've got a strategy for you. And so when Jesus is looking at the church and he says this, he says, there is a doctrine of Balaam working in the church. He hates it. The church is the house of God. You shouldn't be hating your own house. What Balaam did, he says, listen, if we send these women down there, those guys will go after these women. And once they go after the women, those women will lead those guys to worship other gods. Oh, it's gone quiet in here. God is good. One way, if you want to destroy or distract or disarm a man of God, quickest way is a woman. That is what's going to reveal what that man of God is really made of. And you want to deal with a woman of God, because the women are like, amen, sister. You're like, yeah, you tell them, bastard. We don't want no Moabite woman up in the house of God. Hey, there's some Moabite brothers on your estate, on your job. What did Balaam actually do? He infiltrated God's people. He couldn't destroy them from the outside. Think about this now. There could be, like I said, all types of wicked spirits and false religions and all of these things trying to attack this church, trying to make this church destroy it. And none of it can work. But what worked was when they infiltrated. This is the doctrine of Balaam, that he wants to cause the people of God to be infiltrated with a culture and a habit and idolatry and sexual immorality. Jesus says these words, John 17:14, I have given them your word. He's talking about his disciples. And the world has hated them because they are not of the world. How many ever felt the hating of the world because you serve Jesus? I've never felt uncomfortable and they're mocking you and they're doing things at work or maybe your family because you love Jesus. They hate you, man. No, everybody loves me. Hey, maybe there's something here that we need to let you know. Just as I am not of the world. So Jesus says, you're not of the world. He says, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Very simply, and you may have heard this in Christian circles, we are not of the world, but we are in the world. That's the reality. We're not going to create some sort of PhD convert where we're like monks and nuns. Hidden away on a farm somewhere in England, making a well, getting our water out of a well, milking cows, chicken eating eggs. And just, yeah, we're away from the world. No. We've got to be in the world, but we're not of the world. Let me give you a picture here. The church should be like a lifeboat. See, a lifeboat has to go into the sea. Because you've got to rescue people in the sea. The lifeboat can't stay on the shore. The lifeboat can't stay on the shore. You could, a lot of churches, they're like a lifeboat on the shore. They just polish it, paint it, put nice soft cushions there. Polish the oars or the engine, put petrol in it, service it. Yeah, it's good, but it won't rescue nobody. It won't rescue nobody. The church has got to get into the world to rescue people. The lifeboat must be in the sea. The lifeboat has to go in and out in the sea looking for lost souls. You see people that are in the sea and they're drowning. And if they go down and they drown, they will go to the depths of the sea, never to be found. And the same is for the church. The church is in the world searching for lost, drowned souls. People that are drowning on their sin, drowning in their immorality, drowning in their sex and drugs, drowning in their money, drowning in this culture that we live in today. And if they drown, listen, they will go deep down into the depths of hell and never return. Never return. This is the desperate work of the church. It cannot be neglected. If you knew, if you was on the shore, you saw your child, your mother, your family member out there, they're drowning, they need rescuing, and you saw the boat and they're like, you know what, we went out yesterday, we're tired, man. You're like, what do you mean you're tired? People out there are dying. That's my mom. That's my daughter. Get out there. How should the church be? How should you be? When your own family members. Sometimes we're so busy. God didn't do this for me. Didn't give me that job. Listen. I don't know if he's going to give you that job or not give you that job. I don't know if that guy's going to date you or not date you. I don't know if that this is going to happen. That's going to happen. We need to concentrate on people getting saved. Don't wait until someone in your family dies and then start to, it's too late. And so the boat goes around and you see someone, hey, please help me. And you pull them into the boat. So listen now, the boat has to be in the water. But if the water gets into the boat, it sinks. The picture is the boat is the church, the water is the world. The church can be in the world, but the world cannot be in the church. If the world comes into the church, this thing's going to sink. This is the issue. This is what he's saying. Jesus is looking and said, listen, there's infiltration in my church. There are people bringing worldly ways into the church. They're bringing sexual immorality into the church. People, imagine you're in the boat now. You've been rescued. They said, listen, we got a few more over there. Look, you see them over there. Okay, let's all go. We're rowing over there. Someone comes in. Oh, thank God you rescued me. Okay, no problem. Get in the boat. We rescued you. So they're there now. And you realize the boat is sinking a bit. What's happening here? And you look to the back person that you just rescued. And what they're doing, they're getting a bucket. And they're going like this and pouring water into the boat. Pouring water into the boat. Pouring water into the boat. What would you say? What would you say? Hey, listen, we just rescued you, man. If you want to die, you die by yourself. Listen, you better stop that or you're getting out. You better stop that or you're going to get out. See, then you'd look at them and be like, I wondered why you've been in this boat so long and you're still so soaking wet. I mean, when we pull you out of the water, after a while, you should have dried off. How come you're still soaking wet? Jesus says, sexual immorality. People are bringing sexual immorality into the church. They're infiltrating the church with the same standards of the world. Listen, when I was in the world, that's a long time ago, man. 20 years, things have gone, things have got worse. But when I was in the world, listen, fornication was nothing. It was like butter. It was like nothing. It was nothing. People fornicated all the time. And so people come into the church with that mindset. People come into the church, that fornication is, listen, it ain't nothing. It's not nothing to God. It's not nothing to God. Do you know, if we go back to the Numbers, these guys, and I've preached this before, but it's good to just remind people, these guys that were sleeping with these Moabite women, they're fornicating with these Moabite women. And one guy took his girlfriend, his chicky babe, right past Moses into the tent. Just shut the tent door. Hey! Went in there, but hey, yeah, there's a guy called Phineas. Said, hey, Phineas goes, picks up some javelins, man. That's too light. Yeah, this is right. And he went straight into the tent. And while they were at it, while he was dealing with her, the Bible says, while they were at it, I didn't say that, the Bible says that. Zoom! Threw her into the ground. Woo! What did Moses say? Moses would have went, oh, ballistic. What are you doing, Phineas? You've done the wrong thing. God would have given him grace. Nope. God actually says, Moses, I like that boy. Think about it. He said, I like that. I like that. God said, I don't want infiltration. I don't want the world in the church. There's a word. I can't say this word. It's antomanism. I probably said it totally wrong, but A-N-T-I-O-A-N-T-I-N-O-M-I-A-N-I-M-S. I should have put it on the board, but pray for me. What does it mean? It means a person who believes that Christians are released by grace from an obligation of observing moral laws. Because I am a Christian under grace, I no longer have to live to a moral code. These people will infiltrate churches. There are many churches today that really and truly they allow people in and they're doing things in the church that should never be done in the church. and they're scared to say anything. There are people that are scared to say anything about homosexuality. Scared. There are preachers that won't preach against homosexuality. Listen, whether you are sleeping with a man, if you're a woman sleeping with a man that you're not married to, that's called fornication. It is a sin. If you are a woman sleeping with a man, that's fornication. If you're not married to them, that is a sin. If you are a married person sleeping, if you're a married man sleeping with a woman that you're not married to, you're not, it's not your wife, that is adultery. That is a sin. If you are a man sleeping with a man, that is a sin. If you're a woman sleeping with a woman, that is a sin. It's all sin. We're not going to, listen, in the church we don't put, hey, get rid of it. No, it's all sin. It's all sin. It's all sin. And so when people come into the church, we exalt a standard. The Bible speaks about, you know what, a purity. Man shouldn't even be touching a woman if he's not married to her. Man shouldn't be looking at a woman to lust after her. Jesus said that. This is Jesus. Jesus who's pure. Jesus who's righteous. Jesus who's full of grace and mercy. How many know he's full of grace? When you are doing things which are at the values of the world and you bring it into the church, God says, repent. Turn away from that, or else I will come quickly and I will fight against them. God, Jesus said, I will fight against anyone who brings and promotes uncleanness in the house of God. I was thinking about, can I be honest with you today? Can I be really honest? Let me be honest, but I'm going to be honest anyway. I'm honest every week. When I was reading, I was like, this is, you know, what if someone hears that and they, you know, and they leave? I'm trying to get people saved. God's chastised me for even thinking that, man. You're building my church, not your church, Courtney. You're not building your own kingdom. This is my church. I build the church. I save them. I keep them. I redeem them. I died for them. You tell them my word. If they love me, they will stay. If they don't love me, they will go. If you're involved in any of these things, repent, the Bible says. Repent. Turn for them. He says, or else I will come to you quickly and I will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. As we go, yeah, get rid of them, pastor. Preach to them. But he said something in the text that was quite, in the beginning, he said, I have a few things against you because you have those who hold the doctrine of Balaam. He's saying, you may be a good church, but you have these people in your church. And that brings a, that, you know, that first of all, that points a finger at me. Courtney, do you have them in your church? And you won't judge them. Then the finger points to you. That when you know what people are doing in the congregation, in the church, and you will not speak to them. You will not judge it. People find it's hard to do. We find it hard to judge. You know why? One is we know ourselves. How many know we're barely saved? Sometimes, listen, I know what I've done and where I've been. Sometimes, but I don't want to tell nobody nothing. How many have, come on, let's be real. We know where we've been, man. And so it's like, boy, I don't want to get all, you know, because we know what we've done. But listen, God tells us, if you've been redeemed, you've been redeemed. And now you must tell others. Also, we understand that Jesus speaks about not judging. Take out the beam out of your own eye. And so we can have that misconstrued and twisted in our minds. And we also understand that when we preach like this and live like this, it will not win you many friends. I guarantee no one today, Sunday people, oh, Pastor, that sermon, I love that sermon. That was something that was powerful. Texting. Tonight, see you Sunday, Pastor. And listen, I don't solicit those things. Don't worry, I don't need all of that. But the reality is this type of preaching, they don't win you friends. See, when you come into the church, you come into the house of God, you're coming into God's community. And you've got to make a decision. Every single one of us have to make a decision. Will you bow to the community of what he's building, or are you going to bring in your old ways in here? The old life is not going to work in here. The old life is not going to work in here. This is what Jesus says. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes. You know what I love about that? The Bible is saying that we can overcome this. You can do it. Look at someone and say, you can do it. You can overcome this. It may feel like a stronghold in your life. It may feel, you can overcome it. Why? Because Jesus said, he says, to those that overcome, I will give to him a hidden manna to eat. And I will give him a white stone. And on that stone is a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. Hidden manna. We understand that manna, Christ is like the real bread from heaven, the real manna. This is hidden manna. This is close relationship with God. See, some people here, you want more of God. We sing that song, set a fire down in my soul. I want more of you. I want more of you. God is saying, if you would judge things, if you would agree with me, if you would agree with me, if you would get on the same page as me, God says, I would open a door. I would give you hidden manna. A deeper relationship. Your heart yearns for it. Something in you says, I don't want to remain like this. I need more. This also speaks of miracle provision. That's what Jesus did. The manna was a miracle provision. We preached a whole sermon on it. He says, I'll give you a white stone with their name on it. Now, this is a lot harder to interpret, but it could mean a few things here. This is a practice that we don't know exactly what they did. Historians, commentaries, they'll say a few things here. But the two things that I like what I read is, one is they would, when somebody was, they'd obtained their freedom, maybe if they was a slave or owned by someone or had a debt, and so they were under someone's control and charge, as a sign that they've obtained their freedom and they are free, they would receive a white stone with their name on it. Also, when someone would, sometimes when they would compete in competitions, and they would, the winner at the end would receive a white stone. Two things: freedom to overcome, that God promises us, listen, I will give you freedom. You can overcome. Not only freedom, but a name on there. He says a new name, a new you. And he says, nobody knows the name except for you. No one knows what you've been through. No one will know. God wants to deal with. Listen, you know what God likes to do first and foremost? He likes to deal with you on a personal level. He likes to forgive you on a personal level. He likes to redeem you on a personal level. God is not into exposing everybody. God is merciful. How do we know that? Because we see in the book, in the Bible, when Joseph found out that Mary was pregnant, and he thought it was another brother, he didn't realize it was the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that he was going to put her away secretly. And the Bible's commended. It said that was a good thing. He's a good guy. He doesn't expose people's sins. He preferred to deal with it first. Let's just deal with it. If you will repent and deal with things, when God speaks to you, he will deal with you and forgive you. There and then. Give you a new name. new identity. Say, listen, you're free. No one don't need to know. I know, you know. We know who you were. We know what you did. Take that. God is good. We can overcome if we're willing to.
We hope you've been blessed, edified, and challenged by this sermon to reach the lost, make disciples. For more information on who we are and what we do, visit us online at www.phcwandsworth.com.